looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 today. So if you want to open up there a while, you can. This is a very familiar passage, but I want to start off today by asking you a question, all right? We all like going places for vacation. We all like some of us like traveling, all right? Where's one of your favorite places to go, either on vacation or to get away? Just scream it out. What do you got for me?
Beach.
Ocean, beach, mountains. All right, so we got like Nebraska.
Waterfalls,
excellent, awesome, awesome. So we have the mountain folk over here, and we have the beach folk over here.
Caribbean?
Oh, there we go. Now we're talking. All right. Europe? Did I hear Europe? All right. Man, can you guys stick me in your bag next time you go? That'd be awesome. Anyway, well, growing up and even now, my favorite place to go is the beach. I don't really care where it's at. As long as I'm traveling to a beach, I am a happy camper, right? I like the mountains too. There's nothing wrong with the mountains. I love it up there. But there's three reasons why I like the beach. And you might laugh at a couple of these. My first is relaxation. And you're laughing at me because you're like, ha-ha, you don't have kids yet. And that's, I'm taking it while I can, all right? So I love the relaxation. I love going to the beach. And I'm like one of those weirdos. I can just sit and just chill for a little while. I like to throw the football every once in a while, you know, if that's okay. But I just like to relax. I don't get away that often. So when I do, I just chill, you know. Go to the boardwalk and eat too much food and lose my 12-pack abs that I had before I got to the beach. But anyway, I love relaxing. The second thing I love about the beach is when you're driving there, and this may be a little weird to some of you guys as well, but I love the smell of salt water, right? So when I was a kid, we used to go to Ocean City, Maryland, and we would go there, and when we got close and you could start smelling the air, coming through the air conditioning. I don't know if it was supposed to. My parents had an old car. It's okay. But you start to smell that saltwater air, right? We turned the air conditioner off and we put the windows down because we had finally arrived, right? And it was just that idea of that saltwater, like we're so close to the ocean. And then you realize there's ocean all the way down to Ocean City, Maryland, and you still had like 3 hours to go. And as a kid, you're like, oh, no, you know. But I love the smell of saltwater. And so now that I'm 32, I like my air conditioning a little bit more, so I don't put the windows down as often. But I love that smell, right? There's nothing like going out in the morning with a cup of coffee on your hotel balcony or your beach house balcony and just smelling that salt water, going for a run. I always feel like I can run longer at the beach. I don't run anymore. My wife's looking at me like, you don't exercise anymore. But when I did run, I would run on the boardwalk, and I could run a lot more miles than I could if I was at home, right? But it was that beach air that really got me going. And the third thing that I love about the beach, and I'm not making this up because of the salt and light passage that we're looking at today, I have a fascination with lighthouses, all right? So much so, when I thought I was going to be an artist when I grew up, and Brianna's laughing right now because she knows what I'm talking about. In my bathroom at my home, not our home, but at my parents' house, I thought I was an artist, and I had a fascination with lighthouses, so I painted a lighthouse in my bathroom. This was when I was a teenager. It looks like a kindergartner finger painting on the wall. And my parents will not paint over it. They really need to. So every time I go home, I see this, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so embarrassing. But I love lighthouses. I think I have stock in Cape May's lighthouse because I've paid to climb up that thing so many times. I should be a part of like the historic board of that lighthouse. But there's just something about lighthouses I love. I love climbing them. I love hearing the stories about them. You go, and I know some of my teens here are like, man, you read that stuff? Like, that's history. That's boring. But I love that stuff. And you go to the gift shops, and you get the books of some of the stories of the sailors who got, like, rescued because of these lighthouses, right? And it's just so cool. And I used to collect little figurines of lighthouses and all this other stuff. But then we downsized, and I got smart and got bills. But that's why I love the beach. Those are three things that I love about the beach, right? And so you'll be interested to know that Matthew 5, 13 through 16 is the salt and light passage, a very well-familiar passage to all of us. So we're going to go ahead and start off by reading that. So if you have that open, turn again to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13, and we're going to go through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This verse messed me up this week. I'm going to be completely honest with you. If you know me, you know I'm a vulnerable guy. And this verse really messed me up. And I had to take a look at my own life and say, you know, am I salt or am I light to the people I'm surrounded with each and every day? And when I took a hard, honest look at myself, honestly, the answer was no. You know, I have a long, long way to go. But I want to dive into this passage a little bit before we get into the application of it. But I just want you to hear my heart, because I'm not saying I have this down pat, nor will I probably ever. But in the same respect, this is something we all need to work towards, right? So I want to look into this passage a little bit deeper, because I think it's really cool. I always love how Jesus relates to the people in whom he's talking to, right? It's always cool how, you know, you see in the parables, he uses a lot of agriculture because the people back in those days dealt a lot with agriculture. And so I'm looking at this passage and I got to go, God, why, you know? And before we dive into that, I don't believe it's a mistake at all that this passage comes right after the Beatitudes. And we're going to explain that a little later. But let's look a little bit into the salt and light principle here, okay? So we start at the beginning. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. All right? So we look at this Sermon on the Mount, all right? And we know that Jesus is talking, it says at the beginning of the Beatitudes, the two disciples, and he's in northern Israel, right? Does anyone know, and it's okay if you don't, because I didn't know and I learned things, and that's great. If you're homeschooled, maybe your parents will give this to you as a history lesson. I don't know. We'll see. But does anyone know where the Israelites got their salt from? Dead Sea. All right, so I'm the only moron in this room. So anyway, they got it from the Dead Sea. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen pictures. I thought about putting one up here, but it's, I don't know, it's kind of weird. But there's people will go in the Dead Sea and just lay there. It's so thick with salt that you just float. It's like, I don't even know. They better have showers nearby, because I hear you get caked with salt. And it's just, it's kind of weird, but kind of cool. And it's one of those experiences you have to do, right? So they got their salt from the Dead Sea, okay? Now, one of the things with this salt from the Dead Sea was that it had a lot of impurities in it. And the impurities is what made it lose its taste, all right? So you have to understand that Jesus is talking with these people, and they're fully, you know, trying to grasp this concept of what he's trying to say, right? But here's the thing. The salt that they got from the Dead Sea, if they got it, you know, it was like a 50-50 shot. Sometimes it was good. Sometimes it had the impurities in it. Well, the salt with the impurities, what they would do is they would take it after they tasted it and realized it was disgusting. They would go out into the road and they would throw it in the road to kill weeds. I never knew that. I thought that was pretty cool, right? But a lot of the times it didn't really do a whole lot, because people would trample on the salt and it would go into the ground, and yeah, it would kill some of the weeds, but it was just kind of like, nah, we don't need it, throw it out. And I thought that was really cool, because the way that Jesus says it here, it says, it no longer is good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So they understood this concept of what salt was, right? They understood that if they weren't salt to their world, right, that they would be like the salt that they took from the Dead Sea and threw out onto the road to kill weeds and pretty much do a whole lot of nothing, right? And then we go on to the light aspect, right? And the second half says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, right? So back in the Bible times, right, they had these lamps, and they were fairly small, right? They were clay lamps. And I always remember I went to Lancaster Bible College, and my Old Testament professor had like an entire case full that he got from Israel. There were like ancient artifacts that he found, and it was really cool. And they had these lamps, and they were varied in sizes, but a lot of them were like the size of a very, very large egg, all right? But what they were, it was clay, and then there was a hole on the top where they put olive oil, and then they put a wick in there, and then they would light it. And so I always thought that was just like really cool. But here's the thing, you know, they're saying here in Scripture, you know, you're not putting a basket over the light, right? Well, duh, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, right? But we're not doing that, right? So they're putting it on a ledge. They're putting it, what does the scripture say here? But put it on a stand, right? Because when you put it on a stand, the light goes out even further than if you were to hide it in a basket or, you know, put it in a, you know, a lower place. They put it on a stand. It's visible, which then in turn lights up the room, right? So we understand a little bit about how these Israelites are kind of computing what Jesus is saying, right? So we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. But let me ask you this question. Why were these two analogies given? Why are we given the salt and light? Well, the first, you know, one of the obvious reasons is, well, it resonated with the Israelites. They understood these concepts, right? It wasn't like Jesus was like, your life is like iTunes, where you play it and music goes out everywhere. You know, they wouldn't understand that, and neither would Jesus. No, I'm just kidding, he would know. But you understand what I'm trying to say, that he tried to get things that were relative to the situation that he was in, all right? So let's take a look at why Jesus would have used these two analogies. One, and this is where we come to the application part, right? I think we can all agree that the world has lost its taste for what is good. Can we all like nod a little bit, right? The world has kind of lost its taste, right? And we look at today's society and it's sad, you know? And we've talked about it in this series a little bit and I don't want to, you know, continue to repeat things, but there's just a lot going on in our world and people need Jesus. And it's apparent, you know? Some of you guys know I'm a big Philadelphia Eagles fan. Yeah, there we go. All right. One or two of you in here. But the quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles got a lot of flack a couple weeks ago because I think after the Las Vegas shooting, he said, man, he tweeted on Twitter. If you guys don't know what that is, it's a social media site. He tweeted, man, the world needs Jesus. And he got so much flack just for one sentence. But it's so true. The world has lost its taste for the Lord, right? The world has taken a nice chunk out of that salt with impurities, and it's lost its taste for what God has in store for them, right? Think about people in general, right? They want to belong, right? They want to belong to a group, or they want to belong to a certain social group. They just want to belong, right? They want to be a part of something. And a lot of people will dabble in this and that and try this and that. And they don't know, they lost their taste. They don't know, you know, what they're supposed to be a part of, what group to be a part of. When in all reality, if we as believers, right, if we were salt and we were light, and we are, some of us are doing a great job, right? If we were that salt, we were that light, they would know that they can be a part of something great. They can be a part of the family of God. Our world has lost its taste for what is good. How do we fix this? I think we go back to Scripture, and obviously that's the duh answer, but again, I don't believe that this passage is just put here on accident, right? Because what did Jesus just get done talking about, right? The Beatitudes, right? Pastor Matt talked about the idea of, I just lost my train of thought, but he was talking about how the Beatitudes are so countercultural. We had talked about that. It's so countercultural. If we read through them and we look at today's world, we're like, this is nothing like where we live, right? Or we see a glimpse here or there. Countercultural. But how do we fix a world who has lost its taste, right? Eric stole my sermon, so this is going to be about 30 minutes shorter, which is great. But he said it's by our actions, right? By our actions, by our deeds. And by showing the love of Christ. And how do we do that? The Beatitudes right before this passage, right? I don't believe it's a mistake at all. I don't believe it's a mistake. Next, we talked about how the world has lost its taste. The next thing, light brings hope and security. Think about in today's society, If the electricity goes out, what's the first thing that you do? How much battery does my phone have, right? I need to go to Walmart and get one of those, like, those chargers that don't need to be plugged in, you know, the ones that just charge your phone automatically. But when we lose electricity, when we lose light, it's like the world ends. I'm just as guilty. I'm not coming down on you guys. I'm like, oh my gosh, I only have 25% of battery. What am I going to do? I could talk with my wife. That'd be cool, right? Yes. Yeah, we could hang out. You know, there's other things that we could do. But just think about this for a second. What happens when you lose light? Some people make it super fun. They light candles. Things are great. Some people just freak out. It's nuts. Think about what we talked about at the beginning with the lighthouses and sailors, right? So many times, these sailors are out there, they have their compass, they're doing their thing, and then a storm comes in, right? During that storm, they could get lost. And they have nothing. Now, today they have GPSs and stuff, and I'm sure it's a lot easier, but when lighthouses were cool and a thing, they were lost out at sea, and it was that light that brought them hope. It was that light that said, oh my goodness, land is near, all right? I just need to figure out which lighthouse this is and figure out where we're at, but there's land, and we can get somewhere safe. That light brought them hope and security. Is the light that we're shining bringing people hope and security in a world today that doesn't feel so secure? In a world that feels like there's no hope? Is our light shining in that way, right? The world seems hopeless at times. We see the shootings. We see famine. We see the destruction of hurricanes and floods and everything like that. And you're saying to yourself, there's no hope. But where does our hope come from? Our hope comes from the Lord, right? Our hope comes from the Lord. There are times when we feel insecure. Where does our security come from? The Lord. Is that what we're portraying to the people we come in contact with every day? I've been praying so hard as I was reading the scripture this past week. I was saying, Lord, before coming down here, I prayed that you would give me a job in corporate America so that I could reach the lost. Boy, did he give me a job in corporate America. And I've been doing a poor job at that. And that's not to bring me down. That's not to beat myself up. But that's to say, I got some work to do. We all have work to do. Think about who you come in contact with every day. One of the person who shines their light bright. All right, I'm going to embarrass them, and it's going to be okay because they don't know about it. I'll get yelled at after the service. My mother-in-law, she is a wonderful human being, right? She goes to the same grocery store, gets in the same line to talk to the same person as much as she can, as their schedule allows, and just talks with them and sees what's going on in their life and listens to their CD, which is absolutely awful. But she still loves them nonetheless, and she's sharing the love of Christ with them. How many of us can say, man, I'm going to go to the grocery store today, I'm going to go to the same line, I'm going to talk to the same person, and we're going to share the love of Christ? How many of you guys have coworkers? And this is me included. I'm asking myself the same question, guys. I'm asking myself the same question. How many of us have run-ins with the same coworkers every day? How many of us have run-ins? Holiday season coming up, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. How many of you guys are going to hang out with people who feel hopeless, who feel insecure? How salty are you going to be? Not in a bad way. Right? How salty are you going to be? What kind of light are you shining? And I'm asking myself the same question. Lastly, I want to bring these two analogies to a close by saying, being salt and light isn't about us, right? It's not about us. What's it for? Let's go back into the scripture. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And what's the last thing? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven, right? Now, what's cool, what's a nice side benefit is if we are adhering to the Beatitudes, which we're closing out, if we're adhering to that, yes, it does make us a better person, right? But that's not the point, right? It's awesome to grow in the Lord. It's awesome to, you know, be in his will. But that's not the end goal. The end goal of being salt and light to this world is to give glory to God. It's to give people hope. It's to give people security. And that security and that hope can only come from one person. And that is God. I think we live in an awesome time right now. Yes, there's people shooting people. There's things that are happening all over the world, destruction by hurricanes and other natural disasters. But this is the time, guys. And this is me talking to me. So just understand, I'm looking in the mirror right now. I'm not really looking at you. I'm giving myself a pep talk, right? But this is a perfect time. These are when people are asking questions. This is when the soil is ripe for harvest. Are we going to take advantage of it? I've had multiple opportunities to talk with people at my work. Sometimes it clicks, sometimes it doesn't. What opportunities has God given you, right? What opportunities has he given you? John 8:12 says this, and this is Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, right? And one of the other Beatitudes, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Where does that satisfaction come from? The Lord. You see, this whole idea of being salt and light is not about us and making ourselves a better person. Yes, that is a side effect. It's a great piece of it. But it's all about glorifying the Lord. It's all about giving people security in the Lord. It gives people a sense of belonging, right? Everybody's looking for that place to belong. Where do I belong? Where do I turn to when things go bad? What do I do when things go well? Where do we turn? You see, we are supposed to be the light of the world to give glory to the light of the world. We are to be a light to others, to shine light on the light of the world. That's what salt and light is all about. My question to us today is, what kind of salt are we giving out? Right? What kind of salt are we giving out? I'm vulnerable. I'm transparent. I've been really searching myself lately because with these shootings, there's been so many. And it's just heartbreaking. But it's gotten to the point where it's like, okay, 1-2 days on the news and let's move on. And we're becoming desensitized, right? We're becoming desensitized, and we move on to the next thing. We move on to the next thing. Oh, that's okay. I'll post an Instagram picture or a picture on Facebook saying, I'm praying for these people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what are we doing about it? How are we being salt? How are we being light? We have a perfect opportunity with everything going on in Puerto Rico. We haven't talked about it in a couple weeks, but we have an opportunity to help those who are struggling from the hurricane in Puerto Rico through the Alliance. We have the opportunity to pray for those who are affected by the church shooting last weekend. Are we taking those opportunities? Are we being salt? Are we being light? I have some friends in Ohio who attend a church that right after the hurricane down in Texas, they signed up with Samaritan's Hope Purse, one of those things, and went down and helped rebuild after the storm. Now, I realize we have work. It's the end of the year. Vacation time is probably kicked, you know, things like that. I understand that. I'm not saying that we jump up from here, we hop on a plane and go help. If that's what God leads you to, please do that. That would be awesome, right? But are we being merciful, like the Beatitudes are saying, right? Are we being peacemakers? Are we standing up for the truth, as Shin was talking about a couple weeks ago? Are we mourning with those who mourn? Are we saying, it's okay there, chap. Everything will be good in a couple days. How are we living our lives? Are we living it so that it's different? Or are we living it like, hey, I can just fit in with anybody? And again, this passage wrecked me this week and is continuing to wreck me, because I'm looking at these Beatitudes, and you can sit there and you say, hey, I'm really short of the goal here. But the thing that I had to look at this week is, yeah, I'm short of the goal, but how can I be salt? How can I be light starting today? I have a coworker. He's an awesome guy. He's going through some heart problems right now. He missed a little bit of work. His name's Daryl. If you think about him, pray for him. But he's like on the fence right now. You know, he's going through a health situation, and he's like, yeah, I believe in God, all this other stuff. And we talk a little bit more. You know, and he got his doctor's reports back, and he's doing a lot better. And so we're talking about, him and I have a really good bond, and we're talking about, hey, you know, what does it mean to trust God through this process? What does it mean to trust God after you're healed? Because I said, I'm praying for healing, bro. I am praying that God restores your body back to what it was. And yes, I know he's older, but in the same respect, God can do that. What conversations are we having in our everyday lives? All of us come in contact with somebody, whether at a grocery store, whether at work, with Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year coming up. Are we being salt? Are we being light? Is the light that we're shining pointing to the light of the world? And I can't finish this by saying, if you're here today and you have no idea what I'm talking about with the light of the world, the light of the world, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, or you haven't accepted him as your personal Savior, oh man, it's a party. I'm telling you, it's fun. It's great. It won't be easy, but it's the best decision you'll ever make. He loves you so, so much. He brings hope to the hopeless. He brings security to the insecure. He brings love to the unloved. He brings joy to the sadness. He loves you. He wants that relationship with you. And then he wants you to share that relationship with others. It doesn't just stop there. It's not a consumer sort of relationship, right? But it's a relationship that we love being a part of, but that we share it. What type of light are you shining? Are you shining that light as much as you're shining your sports team light? That's what really got me this week. The men's group knows. They come in here, they say, oh, Chris is here. His Virginia Tech flags are hanging out of his car. Right? But is my light for the Lord shining as bright as my flags on my car? I'm not saying if you have flags, it's not a big deal. But priorities, right? Priorities. But again, salt gives flavor, right? What salt, what type of salt are you providing to those who don't know the Lord? What type of light are you shining? Is your light on the stand, as it says in Scripture, or is it hiding under a basket? Yeah, we can laugh about the children's song, but how many of us hide it under a basket? I'm just as guilty as the next. So let's make a promise to each other. I'm going to pray here in a second. Let's make a promise. Let's share the light and the love of Christ with somebody this week. I'm not saying you have to go buy a box somewhere and stand on a street corner if you want to do that. So be it. But have a conversation with somebody. Build that relationship. Somebody at work seems down. Family member seems down. How can I pray for you? Let me just pray for you right now. I don't know what's going on. You don't even have to tell me what's going on. Let me pray for you. Start that conversation. Let's pray.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. You can be part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation